This is the seminar on raising support. I'm glad you guys came. We want to take a chance to kind of share a few things from each of us. We want to definitely have a lot of feedback from you. We're guessing that everyone kind of came with a particular reason in mind. In fact, we're kind of curious. Maybe what particular thing might you be looking for this morning as you came to this conference? Information on a particular area or a pursuit that you're in the middle of? Anybody that has a particular reason for being here?
Maybe go overseas.
Okay, to go overseas like on a short-term project or, okay. So how many of you say that? That's kind of also what you're curious about is raising support for short-term missions. Okay, anybody else? Anybody? Okay. Absolutely, yeah. All right, for equipping students to be able to do that. Anybody else on that? Good. Okay, all right, kind of a staff position type deal. Others raising support for staff? Okay.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
So it's different, slightly different.
We'll find out in a couple of years.
Yeah. So it's slightly different in terms of the end goal of what the support would be used for, but the principles are very similar. So hopefully we can merge those things together and help that to be a little bit more practical for you. You will have some questions, we're sure. We don't want to do all the talking. We want you guys to be able to ask questions. And so I really do genuinely invite you to interrupt us. Feel free to raise a hand, redirect. If we're going a direction and you want to say, hey, what about this? That's totally okay. We want to facilitate your success in answering the questions that you came with today. So let me lead us in prayer. And then we're going to ask Brian to kind of give us a biblical foundation for this topic, okay? So let's pray. Father, we gather this morning with our hearts open to you. We ask you, God, to speak to us. Help us, Father, to have ears to hear. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to hear your agenda in this process of trusting you for whatever level of support that we might be seeking now or in the future. God, we know that your word says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you were hungry, you wouldn't ask us because the world is yours and all that is in it. And God, we humbly submit ourselves to you this morning and we seek your face. We seek your wisdom. And God, we glory in your goodness toward us. We just want to trust you this morning as we interact and as we seek your face and wisdom this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, what would your parents say if you called home right now and said, Mom, Dad, I'm living on support for the rest of my life? How many of them would have questions? How many would be opposed? Like, I think most of those people. When we think about support raising, one thing we think of is what's our family going to think? Even like what's our church going to think? Because it's weird, it's different, it's kind of abnormal. And man, I just want to show you that that was kind of the norm, I think, in biblical times. So that people, especially people who did ministry, depended on others, depended on the body, depended on the church. If you go back to the Old Testament, you can just write these verses down. But Numbers 18:21-24, you see the Old Testament priests. God told the Levitical priest, he said that your inheritance is me, is God. He didn't give them a land. They were divvying up the land between all the tribes of Israel. And he just kind of forgot the priest. And they're like, hey, God, what about us? And God said, man, I'm in your inheritance. And they had to depend on all the other tribes to provide for him. You look forward at Christ. Do you know Jesus lived on support? Do you know that in Luke 8? Luke 8, it lists all these women who supported Christ and all his followers out of their private means. And so, actually, my wife and I, we're going to have our first daughter, our first baby in May. And we're looking at that list and we're like, man, there's some names on there that we were thinking about naming our daughter. Because how cool would it be to name your daughter after someone who supported Jesus Christ. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? Financially supported Christ. What about Paul? How did he make his money? Anybody know? Tent maker. Awesome. Yeah. Where does it say that Paul was a tent maker? What? 1 Thessalonians? He did say he worked. Yeah. Man, I found the word tent maker like once. Okay. And maybe I missed another place, but I found it once. Let's go there, since that's all we know about Paul and his financial support. Paul, in Acts 18, it talks about Paul making tents. So let's look at Acts 18. Before going to California Baptist University, I was with a ministry called the Traveling Team, and we spoke to college students all over the U.S. And I've heard this probably at least once every other campus. A student was like, man, I'm really big on missions. I want to do missions, but I want to be able to support myself. I want to be able to make enough money where I don't have to depend on anybody else. And I just think, man, that's a shame. That's a shame. You're going to miss out on a lot. Look at Acts 18. Somebody read this really loud for us. Read 1 through 4.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned with them. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks.
All right, thanks. What's your name? Ben. Thanks, Ben. Ben just read just this part where Paul was in Corinth, and he was doing what? How was he providing for himself? Making tents, right? Right. The word tent maker, the only time I see it in the Bible. Paul was making tents, and how often was he sharing the gospel? Every Sabbath, okay? It says every Sabbath. He's trying to persuade Jews and Greeks every Sabbath. Now, this was a guy who said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But just one time a week, he was able to go in and really just devote himself to ministry every Sabbath. Now, somebody read verse 5.
When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus.
Okay, Paul was occupied with the word. What are some other translations there?
Devoted himself exclusively.
Any other translations? Devoted himself completely to the word. So something switched, something happened that Paul went from reasoning every Sabbath to completely devoting himself to the word. What happened? It says Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Man, why is that such a big deal? They really just pump them up? I don't know, like the power team came down? What happened? The two guys coming to Corinth changed Paul's whole ministry, and he became exclusively devoted to the word. What do you guys think happened? They brought some money. And here's how we know. If you look at, we're not going to look at this, but you can look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15, that'll give you the reason why Paul made tents. That's the reason why Paul made tents. He talks about, man, it was my right. He says, it was my right to ask for you to support me, for the Corinthians to financially support him. He said, I had the right, because I was investing in you spiritually, it was my right to take from you materially. But he said, I didn't use that right. I didn't use that right because I didn't want to hinder the gospel. Paul knew that if he said, man, here's the gospel, will you give me some money? That was going to create a division. That was going to create a problem. The gospel wasn't going to be as advanced as easily. And so what Paul did is he said, man, I'll work for my money myself because I don't want to create that division. I don't want to create a problem there. So that's why Paul was making tents, because he didn't want to create any kind of problem with the Corinthians. Didn't want them to think that the gospel was just for money, that he was just a hired hand for the gospel. But you look on and you see that there's some churches that would support him in this. Philippians 4:15. Turn there real quick. I want you to see this. Philippians 4:14 and 15. Philippi was one of the leading cities of Macedonia. Okay, and so if you remember where Timothy and Silas came from, they came from Macedonia. So this is one of the areas they came from. Paul in Philippians 4:14 says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So Paul, the Philippians is basically a thank you letter for their support. So we see that in Philippi, that they were giving to Paul. They were supporting him. And then look at this. This is kind of the nail in the coffin. 2 Corinthians 11:7-9. This just makes it really clear what happened when Silas and Timothy came down. 2 Corinthians 11:7-9. And will somebody read that really loud?
Then I can ascend humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge. I wrote that the church has taken wages from the minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself.
So what did Silas and Timothy come with when they came to Paul in Corinth? What do they have in their pocket? Money. They said, "Hey, we want to support you. We want these churches in Macedonia want to help advance the gospel here." And Paul kind of jabs the Corinthians. He's like, "Man, I robbed other churches to bring you the gospel, just so that I could bring it to you free of charge." And so, man, what I want you to see that throughout the Bible, even Paul, the tent maker, man, I really believe that one of the primary ways that he lived wasn't making tents, but it was support. And when Paul, see, our mindset, what we think is, well, we'll raise support if we have to. What Paul thought is, well, I'll work if I have to. Because the primary motive for Paul was, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to exclusively devote myself to the word of God. And if I have to get a part-time job, I'll do it. But if I don't have to, man, I'm dropping the tents, going to pack up the tools, and I'm going to live on the support of other people, of other believers. And so you see that throughout the Bible. Jesus did it. Paul did it. The priest did it. Support raising, it might be un-American, but is not unbiblical. Support raising is a very biblical principle. It's just not that American. Because what you're doing is depending. You're not individual. You're depending on the body of believers. And so we're going to continue to look at that. Bobby's going to share with us a little bit.
Hello. Yeah, you guys staying awake? It's good. I had an unusual entry into support raising. I grew up kind of self-sufficient guy. My dad, being a good guy who had gone through the Depression, I heard a lot how he supported his mother as a 12-year-old on his paper route. By the time I was 14, I felt really, no, 13 actually, really guilty about not having a job. So I got a paper route, and by the time I turned 14, I was old enough to get a motorcycle. I had enough money to get a motorcycle, so I got one, got a bigger paper route. When I turned 16, I immediately got my first job. My dad forged a birth certificate, actually, for me so I could start working before I was 16 at a 16-year-old job. And I felt, I'm just kind of like a kind of a driven type person by nature. So I wouldn't allow my parents to help me through college. I paid my own way. I always had a job. When I was a summer missionary, on my one day off a week, I worked in the Oklahoma City Baptist Mission Center. My one day off a week, I went to my old job and worked all day while everyone else took their one day off. So that's kind of, and the reason I tell you that is to say that when I went on staff at the University of Oklahoma, I didn't know I was going to have to raise my support. I was a giver, not a taker. I didn't take money. I gave money. So, but I decided, you know, I was teaching high school biology after college and thought, I'll do chaplaincy in the Air Force because they pay a salary. And I'll, you know, but before I could do chaplaincy in the Air Force, I had to do 2 years experience within the denomination work. So I thought, okay, well, I'm forced. I won't be getting a salary. I'll be taking God's money, right? I mean, I'll have to, because I got to for 2 years. Then I'll let the government pay. So I go to OU and went on staff with Max. I go to the interview not knowing that you had to raise your support, or I wouldn't have gone. But I go there, I do the interview, I feel good about things, and afterwards reading lunch, and Ralph Naber the third said, by the way, raising support's not so bad. I said, doing what? And everybody started laughing. They thought it was funny that I didn't know anything about that, that you had to do that. But I had a decision to make at that point. Was this something God wanted me to do? So in college, I supported people. I supported a Campus Crusade for Christ person because he asked me. I was a giver, not a taker. Now, this seminar is about how to be a taker, right? Not a giver, kind of. You know what I mean? Which is, but so I want to tell you now, I was on staff with Max for 5 years at the University of Oklahoma. Then I went to the University of Colorado. I'm on my 21st year there. So for 26 years, I've raised my support. And a more proper way of viewing that would be called I've had ministry partners. Raising support's kind of a funny term. It's not really the best term, although we call it that. We talk about that. But it's really you have ministry partners because it's coined life. People take their money, they take their time, and they work. Then they trade their time for dollars. They send you their dollars and buy a piece of your life. And then you take that money, and you're able to pay your bills and do the things you need to do. And it frees you up to do ministry or to go on these trips that you're going on. It produces ministry. So I remember one time we had a person, a Gail's sister who's a part of our team. She goes, you know what I do? I figure out how much money I'll earn one day a month, and that's the money I send you every month. And she said, and I pray for you that day in a special way. I thought, isn't that precious? She literally trades her life for money and sends us a particular amount of money. And that's precious. To me, that's really special. I've got a paper. If you give me your email address, I'd be happy to send it to you if you want. But it's called the 10 Joys and Advantages of Support Raising. And so if I get a little teary, one of the advantages is just this heart that you feel for people that help you. It's precious. You know, you just think, you know, in some ways I'm a hired gun. I'm not going to get the glory in heaven for some of the ministry we've had. It's those folks that help us because I get paid. But I get paid by people who trade their lives for some money. So they're ministry partners. It's not what I'm doing. It's what they've done. And so that's really precious. Now, whether you're doing a short-term trip or a long or going on staff, it's the same thing. You're asking people to partner with you. You're asking them to partner for a short-term trip, or you're asking them to partner to where you're going to trade your life for some money, and you'll be able then to fund the ministry. You'll be able to maybe pay your rent and some things like that, have some health insurance, retirement, all the things that you need. It is a sacred stewardship. Okay, first and foremost, it's a sacred stewardship, whatever you do. So I stumbled into this thing, but at OU, I just had to make a decision. God, is this something you want me to do or not? So I prayed, and I sensed, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. So I had to humble myself. I had to humble myself at this point and say, yeah, I will talk. I've got to deal with this pride issue that I have, that I'm a self-made man. I'll pay my own way in life, right? No. The Lord said, no, you don't. You're my servant, and you do my will. And I've called you to ask people to partner with you. So it was a pride issue that I had to deal with in this regard. But I think my greatest joy has been this aspect of the partners that we have, folks that have done that through the years, and praying and ask God to provide for us, because giving is vertical and receiving is vertical. I had an old godly grandmother, Abuelita. I have a Hispanic side of my family. And from Tampa, Florida, Cuban American. And I had this precious old grandmother. And as a boy, I remember my mother giving her a check, just to help her out. And she'd go, no. And then my mother would go, no, mommy, you take here, you take it. And she'd go, gracias Dios. She would thank God. As my mom handed her the check, she thanked God. Isn't that interesting? Why'd she do that?
See? And that she had, because she felt like when my mom gave her that cash or check, that God was giving to her. See? And so my mom gave her and she thanked, gracias Dios, gracias Dios. And I'm sure she thanked my mom as well. But you know, I learned from my godly old grandmother that when people give to us for the ministry, it's God who's giving. And so, thank you, God. Thank you for providing. Did you guys feel that way? You feel the same way, that it's God who's providing. And, you know, Brian could talk a lot about the privilege of giving that, you know, Jesus said, I guess it's the only quote outside the Gospels, and I think in Acts it says, or maybe there's one other, but he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And truly, you know, a lot of preachers make jokes about this. I'm going to help you out by taking your money or something. But truth is, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And one of the things that you need, just as a sideline, you need yourself to decide you're going to be a giver. You're going to be a giver. Okay, that this is something you're committed to. Some people talk about the tithe, things like that. New Testament giving is free will offering. And, I mean, I think it's a very important thing that we don't necessarily say it's exactly this, but maybe we'd give a lot more. But I know that my son, Robbie, at our ministry, we've asked him to do a message this fall at our ministry. And, you know, there's this, you guys know this, have you ever heard of the 20-80 rule? That 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's always true in any organization. The 80-20 rule is things like that. That's true in the church. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. So application of his message, he's going to be, you just decide you're going to be a 20%er in your life. Not you're giving 20%, but you're going to be part of that 20% who's going to carry a load. You don't do your share in life. You're going to be that 20% that's going to carry the load. That's what you've chosen to do. That's what all my children have chosen to do. That's what I've chosen to do. You count on me to carry the load because that's what we're about. We're about God's business and we're going to do that. And really, you know, you're kind of asking other people to do that too. When you raise support for a trip, you're asking people to be kind of a 20%er to help carry the load, maybe do more than what the average American does, do more than what the average Christian love does. That's good. That's good. That's good. We need to give more. You think about all the things money goes to. You know, we had a fella, married one of our girls. You know, sometimes these Air Force Academy girls find our great girls at CU and pick them up. And man, I tell you, hey, you know, they're fine. That's fine. But we had one of our guys. He's an Air Force Academy guy, married one of our CU girls. And he, as soon as he could get out of the Air Force, he got out. And I thought about that. I started trying to put a pen to what it cost for this old boy to go to the Air Force Academy. When he entered the Air Force Academy, they gave him a salary every month. And it probably costs $1 million to send someone to the Air Force Academy. By all the administrative and all the other people, you know, it's 5 or 6 people for every cadet, support people to keep these guys in school. Then after they graduate from the Air Force Academy, they go to some training. For years, they do training on specialties. Then comes a day where they can decide whether they want to stay in the Air Force or not. And as soon as he could, he said, no, I don't want to stay in the Air Force. I'll get out. And I started thinking, how much money has it cost the American people for this guy to receive everything that he's gotten up to now? And then he's not, as soon as he can, which a lot of people do. A lot of people go to the academy, you know, like when you can get out of the military, you get out. So much training goes into so many areas. And so my point is there's a lot of people in our country that receive a lot of money for doing a lot of things. And a lot of people are support, even government people. And another quick story along this time. And I guess my point, though, is that the gospel is well worth it. The advancement of the gospel. And what you're doing is you're advancing the gospel. I got a check one time from one of our guys. He's now a Wycliffe missionary in Indonesia. And he had in his note, he had a little card in there. And it said, for the advancement of the gospel at the University of Colorado. That's what he had on his check. And I took that out and I put it up. It's probably in this folder I have here. And I put that up, and I thought, oh, that's why he sent his check to me. It's for the advancement of the gospel at the University of Colorado. He didn't give it for me to pay my heating bill or to buy food for my children or myself. He gave it for the advancement of the gospel at the University of Colorado. And so it is. Whatever you're doing, you need to understand it's for the advancement of the gospel. Okay? That's really what our lives are about quite a bit too. One other thing, this is kind of a fun little story, but I remember when I was first going to go on staff at OU, I knew my wife's father was going to not be too excited about that kind of thing, you know. So he said, well, let me get this straight. He said, you're gonna take this job at OU and you have to pay your own salary? They're not paying you? You have to pay your own salary? You got to call people up? I said, well, so I was ready. I was totally ready for this. I said, well, where do you get your money? He said, from the government. And he was quite an accomplished man. He received the highest award a civilian can receive from the Secretary of Defense for accomplishments he received. And he goes, from the government? I said, where does the government get their money? He said, from the people. I said, who are the people? I said, who are the people? He said, what? I said, I'm the people. I have to pay taxes. I support you. I pay your salary. I said, and let me tell you something else. I don't even want to. But you know what? I said, the government will lock me up if I don't pay your salary. They'll come and they'll lock me up. But you know what? People that give to me at least want to. They don't have to. I don't force anybody to give to me. So at least mine's voluntary. Yours isn't. He said, well, I just can't comment on that. Yes! That's good, that's good. I had him. Anyway, so we all raise support one way or another. You know, so we just have to get this whole mentality out. You got to get past the pride, I'm trying to tell you. You have to desire the advancement of the gospel more than you desire your own pride. Then you just see all the great things that the world values. That you have to put the advancement of the gospel above those things. Whether you're going on a trip, whether you're doing salary, you've got to do those things. And I've been doing that now for about, this is I guess year 26. And I can tell you after this many years that I think probably if you talk to all the folks that have given, there's probably not a whole lot better that they've done with their money. And that they've been, most of them have been very happy and glad that they've done what they've done. Okay? And I've got a lot, I could talk a lot about specific things, but, you know, Dave Englehart is very good in these practical areas, so I'm going to turn it over to him, and then as we have time left, I'm sure Brian and I will partner in on some of what you guys would really like, or kind of the nuts and bolts of this whole process.
So the question, let me repeat it just for the recording, is trying to discern when God would have you enter into this process of raising support, and maybe when he would also have you exit that, if there's a time for that to happen.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, absolutely. That's right. It's, you don't have to do this. So there is this this sense of calling, I think, that, you know, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And there is that sense that God has called you to do something and you have a conviction about that. And it really takes a lot of folks that are giving. It takes a lot of people to partner, to be ministry partners with people. And so there, it's very, very holy, spiritual to not do this. Also, and really, Ken Humphreys has the free books out here at the table. Tremendous godly layman who all his life has, you know, supported our ministry and other ministries and blessed us. And he's a businessman and he's got a tremendous ministry as a businessman, but he's a giver, not a taker like me. So that's very, very appropriate to be that way. I don't know if that totally answers.
Okay. I've thought on this too. I think there is a time maybe where God like shifts your direction and career and everything. I would never make that decision based on money. Like I would just really be careful that you're not making it based on money. It could be you're just doing a bad job of support raising. You know what I mean? I think you see this a lot in people. You guys have probably seen this. Funds get really low, and then people start to think, well, man, maybe God's calling me to do something else, make money somewhere else. But when funds are really high, God never says that. God never, I don't know why that is. God only speaks when you don't have money. I don't think that's really true. So I would really be careful that you're not making a decision based on your pocketbook, but based on really God's leading and direction. Man, when my wife and I just transitioned off support, and it was the highest we've ever been at, like just our support level every month. And I felt really comfortable saying that God is clearly directing us somewhere else. So, yes, I think there's a time when you can transition into different areas and God gives you money in different ways. But I just really hesitate to make that based on your support's low.
You know, another thing, too, that goes along with that you already implied, and that is there is a calling, but the calling first is as a disciple, yes, but also to ministry. And not everybody in the room was raised in a culture, a family culture, that thought it was a good idea to be even in ministry. That certainly wasn't the case for me. I'm the only one ever in the history of my family. I'm the only one that's Englehart that's not a contractor. I'm the white sheep of the family. Right? And so dealing with all of the issues of, well, just the value of the calling. And I think there's got to be a sense of that, especially when it comes to salary. But even in short-term projects, there needs to be a sense. This is where God has led me, regardless of where the support's going to come from. Because all of that, even you know, Bobby's conversation with his father-in-law, really, I mean, he answered wrong. His father-in-law answered wrong. His salary comes from God. Even the most godless person on the face of the earth, their salary comes from God. Well, that won't go very far in your conversation with your parents, I know. But, right, so we need to have this sense that, okay, God has put this on my heart. Short term, he's calling you to go overseas this summer, let's say. What am I going to do? I've never even seen $5,000. And it's going to cost me $5,000 to go overseas. I've never even seen that. My family's never seen that. There's no way my family can cover me if I don't get the support. How many times have I heard that from students? And it's a real issue. The point is, does God want you to go? Have you sensed? Have you gone through that process prayerfully, seeking counsel, studying, walking with God, hearing Him? And has He said, yeah, you need to complete an application. And you need to trust me. And then when lo and behold, sure enough, they accept you, they assign you, even when you were praying that maybe they wouldn't. And sure enough, they do. You need to trust Him. There's got to be a sense that God has said, this is where I've put you. And, all of you, I think, got a copy of this handout. I'm not going to go over it, but there are some pointers, there's some keys on it that I think are important. And one of those is the attitude check. I think one of the first attitude checks that anybody needs to have, especially if they are in the process of seeking financial support for ministry purposes, is, are you currently a generous kingdom contributor? Because, you know, you're going to agonize on this. Your conscience will not rest. If you are sitting down writing letters, making phone calls, talking to friends and family, and asking people to do to be part of that 20% that says, I'm gonna carry the rest. I'm gonna contribute to your project, to what God's calling you to do. And you know in your heart that you have been less than generous in your own personal lifestyle. That's a big deal. But that's also one of the greatest ways that God teaches us to be generous. Is when we start to see it from a different perspective. When we start to realize, oh, yeah, there are people in my church who give faithfully. So I'm not one of them, but I'm going to become one of them. And yeah, when I get that letter in the mail from one of my friends or one of my former classmates or whoever on down through my life, I'm going to count that a great blessing. Wow, we get to pray about whether God would have us contribute to this project or to their salary. What a great opportunity. See, that's a different aspect, isn't it? So that's one of the most critical attitude checks. So how do you currently view your own personal giving? Are you honoring God in that? But the other part of it is, in number one there, is it's an opportunity to trust the God who provides. The God who, up to this moment in your life, has provided everything you have ever needed and more, is not going to stop simply because you decide to trust Him now. Have you thought about that? So part of it's getting the right attitude. Part of it, too, is a matter just of discipline. And I want to kind of move into that, especially when it comes to initiating support, whether it's for salary initially or whether it's for a short-term project. There is a need to discipline yourself, get a system going, know what you're doing. You've got to communicate your need. You've got to communicate to people what God has called you to do. You've got to do that in a way that is honoring to God, but also very informative to your friends and family and churches, right? And so there's some other things on this sheet that go into a little bit more detail. But I think a lot of times the people who struggle the most with raising support are the ones who somehow fail to simply sit down and take the time necessary to organize themselves and say, okay, yeah, here is a list of names that I'm going to start praying for. These are people I'm going to pray for. Not just that God would use them to provide my salary. I'm going to start praying. I mean, I didn't realize after I started to list all these, I didn't realize how many people I know. Wow, that's a lot longer list than I thought I knew. And I'm going to start praying for them. You got to get organized. You know what? You got to have their address. It's practical, isn't it? You got to know how to send them a letter. You got to know how to call them. And so there's just a matter of organization in that. And getting that set and then determining how you're going to manage the funds that do come in, the thank yous that go out, the updates, the newsletters, the report after you get back after the summer, or whatever kind of news update you're going to give. Part of that is the joy. I mean, our family receives newsletters from people that we're supporting, and it's a great thing. We celebrate what God is doing in their lives for advancing the kingdom. And so, as hard as it is on the short-term projects, right? Here's the classic time frame. You get your assignment. If you're going through Focus, for example, and that would certainly be something I would recommend that you consider. You're going to get your assignment sometime in February. You're going to immediately start raising support and working together as a team, pulling together the resources, getting ready to go. You're going to be on the field by the end of May, first week, day of June by then. You'll be gone all summer, get back middle of July, late July, classes start August. Man, you don't have time to do an update. You don't have time to write thank yous back to all those people. No, you're busy. No, you're not, right? So some of that's just the networking, the stewardship of those relationships. If you consider yourself raising friends, not funds, you'll be a lot better off. How about questions? Other comments or questions that you guys have? Yeah.
I don't come from a Christian family either. So asking, and a lot of my whatever relatives and friends, so asking them to support me, I just don't really feel good about that.
Yeah. Well, it is definitely a different paradigm, but it's like kind of like what Brian was saying. Even in Christian families, this isn't American. I think there's a lot of resistance in Christian families to this idea. You know, people haven't stopped to think long enough about exactly how the kingdom advances, even people in the kingdom, right? So I don't think it's strictly a non-Christian thing. You're right. I think the non-Christian family members, it's never even on their radar. It's something that you might have to help them work through and understand. But our experience in observing some of that, sometimes they're more than happy to help their aunt or their nephew or niece or granddaughter or whoever not to advance the kingdom, but because they love you. And, you know, God is going to honor that. God's going to advance the kingdom through pagan funds. Right? Yeah, definitely.
Just regarding the idea of who do you talk to about this, it's interesting. Christians have different opinions on this, all the way from where you ask God only, like George Mueller or maybe Hudson Taylor. There's even some present day that you just ask God. Then there are other people that are on the other extreme. You ask everyone you know. Don't take someone's decision from them. Let them decide. For instance, my father, and I'll just talk about two examples in my family. Like my father, he said, you talk to my brothers and you make them tell you no, because they don't do enough good things with their money. And they, you know, so you call them up. He insisted I call all his family up and talk to them, because he was kind of jealous for God's work. And they didn't give to any churches or anything like that. They call themselves Christians. So he thought it was important that they have a chance to give. And he didn't want me denying them a chance to give. Now, on my wife's family, it was quite different. Gail said, now, Bobby, I don't want you talking to my family members about this. I just don't think they take it very well. I don't think my parents would. I don't think this person. And Gail, she was very wise. I was glad we didn't do that. So on her side of the family, she did, even though these people would also consider themselves Christian, she felt like with the family dynamics, sense and sensibilities, that it would not, that she could just read her family enough to know that they wouldn't, that this would be inappropriate. So you have to just use some discernment at this point. I think my father was right in his case with our family dynamics on that side. And I think Gail was right. And after 25 years, I totally agree with that. That's not the way the family operates on that side. And they would have been offended. And the other thing is, so you got to talk to your parents especially about this, because you can mess up family. You can cause offense on the family, because your parents know how family things work and what would be appropriate and inappropriate in your family. So you have to check with them.
Let me say too, I know Brian has some stuff on this, but especially on the short-term thing, the other thing that I would say to our students who are going to be starting to raise support this spring, I would say in that case, if it was a sense that, yeah, I don't really feel like I should ask this person or this person's side of the family, still, I would say definitely write a special letter for them that says, I just want you to know what God's doing in my life, and here's what it is. And you don't mention that you're not asking them for the resources, but let God use that. I mean, you know, as common as it has become in collegiate culture now, it is freaky uncommon to most people that anybody would ever leave the shores of America. It's freaky that you would go to some place like China or North Africa or the Middle. I mean, it is. It's common within our circles. It's become kind of common. But even to just write that letter and say, I just want you to know what God's doing in my life. This is a special time, and I didn't want to leave you out of the loop. And then you might be surprised that even some of them, in talking to your grandma and aunts and cousins at the last weekend barbecue they had, you're giving her money? Oh, well, we can give her money. You never know. It's not about that, but don't withhold your witness to your family about that. Don't keep it a secret.
I'd say this. My wife and I just went to visit her grandfather, and he's in like an assisted living place, and he asked if we wanted calendars, and I'm like, okay. Why a calendar? He just had this huge stack of calendars. And I'd never seen this stack of calendars that big. And I didn't know if he would just went and bought calendars, or I don't know what the problem was. What happens is he gave to so many different places that and so much money at some certain level of giving, they sent him a free calendar. And so he had calendars from like the firemen, like he had calendars from like AAA. Humane Society, cars being towed on calendars. Like, so many calendars, and it just made me think, mean, your family gives to so many things already. They give to firemen. They give to people who call. They give to Salvation Army. I think they'd rather give to you, honestly, at the end of the day. They'd rather give to you than some people that they've never met before. Give them that opportunity. If you really believe that this is an investment in eternity, that you're doing God's work, what you're doing is you're taking their money and you're throwing it up to heaven and you're investing it for all of eternity. So you're like a spiritual stockbroker is what you are. You're taking their money out of their greedy little hands, okay? And you're throwing it up to heaven. They're not that greedy. Okay, but you're throwing it up to heaven and you're saying, man, I'm going to invest this in you. And in 50 years, they're going to look at a $50 outfit that they spent money on, and they're going to look at their $50 they gave to you to take the gospel to China. And which do you think is going to last for all of eternity? Moth and rust are going to destroy that other one, but the investment they made in you. So don't take that opportunity away from them. Don't ever take that opportunity away from them. I challenge people to come up with a list of like 300 people that like your doctor in second grade, your first grade teacher, your kindergarten teacher. Ask everyone that you've ever interacted with and just say, here's what I'm doing. And you've got to think of this. This is the concept that changed my whole idea of support raising. You stay on your side of the table and you let them stay on their side of the table. And here's what that means. If you go into a business deal, you're gonna write up these contracts, and they're gonna put the contract on your side of the table, and you're gonna sign it, and you're gonna go to the other party, and you're gonna slide it over to their side of the table, and they're gonna sign it. I have no say over what they're gonna do. If they want to sign it, that's fine. If they don't want to sign it, that's fine. It's on their side of the table. I can't jump over there and make them sign it. That's their side of the table. It's the same thing in support raising. My side of the table is I pray that God would financially support me. I pray that God would work in my life. I pray that God would take care of me. And I pray that God would bring along people to partner with me in this. And then I go to people and I say, on my side of the table, man, I would love for you to come on my support team for $200 a month. Now I'm done. Like, I don't jump onto their side of the table. Their side of the table is, we can do that. We want to support you for $200 a month. Their side of the table is, no, we don't want to do that. And I don't jump on their side of the table. If they're driving a Lexus and have a $3 million house, I don't look at them and say, you should give, because that's their side of the table. That's their decision. And I leave them alone for that.
The other thing, too, on that same note, and I think this is really important, the posture of your communication, whether it's in a letter or phone call or face-to-face, really, you won't gain anything for making it sound like if they don't give, you're going to fail. You won't gain anything from that. The reality is the confidence that comes from you that says, I need this many ministry partners, averaging this much per gift to reach this goal. And I'm confident that God is going to provide. Maybe He wants to use you in this process. Maybe. I don't know. But I wanted to give you an opportunity to pray about it. That's so not telephone sales, right? Let them know that you are confident going in. God has called you to do this, and He is able and competent to provide every penny in every way that you need. And I think that that's a different thing, right? That's part of staying on your side of the table. Let them know that you're confident and that your relationship with them is not going to change if for any reason, whatever reason, they say, we just don't think we can help you on this. Right? Oh, that relationship is much more valuable than the 50 bucks they can give you. And you need to help communicate that.
Okay. One thing I wanted to say. No, I forgot what I was going to say.
Sorry.
I'm going to pass it on to Bobby.
One thing I did want to mention, you know, in recent years, when I first started doing this, Southern Baptist, this was like not something that Southern Baptist did. But through the years, there's been a whole program that's been developed within Southern Baptist, and it's called Mission Service Corps. And the first thing that happened, I became a mission service corps volunteer years ago. Everyone was volunteers, and they said, now, I remember at my training, they said, now, here's the Mission Service Corps logo. You can use that logo. Here's the North American Mission Board logo. You can't use that logo. You can use this logo, but you can't. And I thought, okay, fine. I get it. I'm not really a real missionary or anything like that. But, you know, it's interesting because in years past, they upgraded us from volunteers to missionary. We're like real people now. And beyond that, not only that, but there's tremendous, some of the finest information on support raising is available. And here's where it's at. It's answerthecall.net. If you go to answerthecall.net and you go to Mission Service Corps, there, and then you go to, I think you can probably find it from there, but they have all the information, like this whole booklet is available online. It walks you through all the steps, has all kinds of things on how to make phone, everything you can think of is all there in document form. And it's available to you. So as far as just the mechanics of really working through these things on raising support for trips or whatever, you can adapt the information they have. Most of their stuff is for more kind of full-time people. But it's all readily available. You just go on that website, and it's all there, and you can download it and look at it all. It's not restricted in any way.
Okay. What David was talking about, we called it poor talk, where you walk in and you wear your worst clothes, your ratty clothes, and you borrow somebody's baby, and you're just like, we're not going to eat if you don't support, but that's okay if you don't want to. We just decided we're not going to do poor talk. We're not going to do poor. We're going to drive our nicest car of our two, the ones that's not dinged up on both sides. We're going to drive that to our support appointments. We're going to dress up, look nice. If we take them out to dinner for a support appointment, we're going to pay. And we're just going to let people know that God is providing for us. And if they want to join in with that, that's their choice. That's their side of the table. In the back, what's your name right there? Okay, Todd? Okay, Todd asked about creative or different ideas in support raising. And Todd, I don't mean to pick on you, but I'm going to. I think a lot of times what we try to do in the church is try to find a genie in a bottle. Or just this magic way to get a lot of money in. And man, if we can have this bake sale, and we're going to do it different than anybody's ever done a bake sale before. We're going to put chocolate on all the cakes. I don't know, that's probably not that different. But we're going to do something crazy and amazing, and God's just going to bring in the money. And we're not going to have to ask people about money anymore. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not trying to, there's two different, we're talking about support raising. Or either partner raising. We're not talking about fundraising. That's a totally different topic. That's a different subject. The Girl Scouts do that. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about fundraising. And some of you might have churches that do fundraising events, and that's fine. But what we're talking about is inviting people face to face into something that we feel that God is moving in. The most creative thing that I know to do is to sit down with someone, look them in the eye, and say, I want you to be a part of what God's doing at the University of Colorado. I want you to be a part of what God's doing wherever you're going to go in East Asia. That's the most creative thing I can think of. And I think what you'll see happen is people begin to really feel honored that you would invite them into that. But I don't know of any other way. Ladies, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about your engagement? Like, if you're not dating, or like that time when the guy's going to ask you to marry, have you ever, you know, kind of daydreamed about that? Anybody want to just share real quick, like, what that might look like? Will there be roses, or like somebody playing a guitar in the background, right? And how will the guy ask you? What will he do? How will the guy ask you? He'll get down on one. He won't text you. One knee. He won't. He's not going to text you and say, hey, you want to get married? Nobody else is going to marry me. He's not going to send out an email, right? He's not going to send out a newsletter
and say, will you please marry me, right? He's going to look you in the eye and face to face say, will you marry me? Because he's inviting you into a partnership for life. Well, man, that's what we're doing too. We're inviting people into a partnership for our lives. And the most honoring, creative way I know to do that is to look people in the eye and say, I value you so much that I want you to be a part of this.
Let me say, too, on Todd's question, which is a great point, the personal nature of this, if you do only letters and then just say, well, I just didn't get any responses, well, you probably got about what you deserve. There's got to be a personal touch on that. But and this may not be exactly where you're going, but there's a couple things. Ministry, in terms of ministry, like, and I got to our ministry in 85. I've been there since 85. And the way that we raised support those first couple of years was by events. We had more car washes, more bake sales, more pie in the faces, right? And it raised such piddly amounts of money. And the thing that I was convicted about early on was it was becoming an excuse for no one to give. It was not teaching anybody to be generous toward the kingdom above and beyond what they were already giving in the church, assuming they were. And so we just dropped it. We don't do any fundraising anymore. We don't do any kinds of projects. We don't do car work. We don't do any of that. We refuse to. We say to students, you give. See that box over there? That's a lock. It's got a lock on it. The reason it is because that's where you put your money, and we take the money out every day and we count it up. You give. If you give an average of this much per month and 100 students do that, we'll reach our goal to send these students out. Don't miss that.
Just so you guys know, we stopped.
Yeah.
So we haven't done anything like that. You've already given me one of my creative ideas. Was in follow up and personal connection. Yeah, I'm with you 100%.
Cool. Let me. Yeah. Oh, I know. The other thing too, and this may only apply in a church setting, but I've thought about this because, again, I've been in Las Cruces for 25 years, and I've been a member of the same church for 25 years, and a lot of our students go to that church, and then they ask the church for resources. You know, it becomes a dilemma every spring for the local churches that have students in them that are going overseas. It's like, how do we do this? One of the things that we found, and the churches don't necessarily buy into this entirely, but what we have said is, we're going to support, like across the board, our convention that's going to support these students. We're going to have a formula. This is how much money all the BSUs in New Mexico raised. And it all came together. Now, their individuals are raising too, but the campus ministries are putting in together, and it comes into this common pool. Whether the BSU is sending missionaries or not, they all put it in. Well, here's the formula. If you're gone for this long, you get this percentage. If you're gone for that long, if you went through SBC, you get a certain percentage. And we just made it so that it was fair, predictable, and it's a joy. Because then we say to the student, you're raising $5,000, it's you. I mean, no one else is going to raise it. You have to raise it. Okay, you need to do the work, pray it through, trust God, let God take you on this journey. But at the end of the day, we also have this over here that did come in while they were raising support, and we can split that up appropriately. And it becomes a joy for the church, to be churches that do that, or the convention that does that. Otherwise, you have an agony. Well, we know this guy. We like him. We'll give him so much. Well, we don't really know this, right? Or last year we did that, and you get in such a mess. And students, as you'll understand, if you're doing that with your church, you'll understand they probably have a system. Try to find out what that system is and work through that system and bless the church in that way. Yeah. Where the church is getting letters from a lot of different people. That's right. What other questions? Some of you may have other questions. Yeah.
You guys said a lot of stuff that kind of touched on this, but I think my biggest holdup is this idea that these people get calls and letters and stuff for support all the time from all sorts of events. And I feel like they're going to say, where does he come off thinking he's any better? Or any more worth this? And then I say to myself, well, how am I any better? How am I more? And I personally get calls from, as a college student, I've got calls from politicians wanting to help
yeah.
in their campaign.
Yeah.
So smooth as that. And I think that about them.
Yeah.
Big-headed, and they're all college students, and I'm going to support them.
Right. Okay. So the question is, what gives you the audacity to ask when everybody else is already asking them, and why would they respond? Right?
That's not your side of the table. It's not. Like, that's, you're not hopping on their side of the table, taking all their calls and saying, hey, here's the five ministries that called you. Mine's better than them. You're saying, this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm inviting to. You don't know how many people, maybe nobody has called them in the last 2 years. Maybe they're begging to give to something. That's just not your side of the table.
It's a good question, because like the four-wheeling in South Africa, you know, I'm going four-wheeling in South Africa, and I'm going to need some gas there and stuff. And really, you know, the trips, more and more youth trips, I mean, Americans now go play overseas in the name of missions. They do. High schoolers do it. And there's lots of these trips available. And so I think that it makes sense that one of the things on your side of the table is to evaluate what you're doing. Even we do in our network Project Impact. And Project Impact, a lot of times we promote it as an evangelistic outreach and some things like that. And it is to some degree that with peers that people work with. But a lot of Project Impact has to do with your own life and your own growth in the summer. So I think that you have to be very honest about what this thing is you're raising money for is. And you have to commit that you really are going to do your part well, and just and be honest about this. And I think you need to go with organizations that are credible, that really are going to deliver. Like Focus International, my soul. Can you imagine anything better than Focus International in terms of really producing quality ministry? You know, missionaries around the world beg for people. There's just not enough focus teams to go around, and they do such a tremendous job. And so that's really I would rate that, you know. And even Project, we haven't had more life change occur in our students through Project than anything else. Nothing has changed lives more, including Focus, than Project Impact. It's just me as a director just seeing people come back and how they're going this way, and they change and they go that way. And they're now sold out for Jesus the rest of their lives. So you have to evaluate these opportunities and just be willing to go ahead and ask on your side of the table and let people decide. And people will give to these things.
The other thing too, from someone who's received a lot of those same phone calls or letters, secular or spiritual, either way, right? I really do think that now is the time in your life for you to decide you're going to be a blessing. And rather than cringing when you go to the mailbox and, you know, 10 years from now and you're married with three kids and you're living paycheck to paycheck, you know, trusting God even in that way, and you're thinking, you know, you get that, and here's another letter from one of your college buddies. I wish they weren't all walking with Jesus. Why are they all going all over the, right? You got to guard your heart, right? Why not be a blessing? Why not determine now you're going to be a blessing? Prayerfully receive that letter. See, this is what you want these people to do when you send it. Prayerfully receive that letter. Say, oh, wow, this is so cool. Read this. Look at this. Isn't that so great to see what God is doing in Joe's life? Man, that's so good. God, do you want us? Is there some way you want us to help? If he says yeah, then do it. Trust him. But if he says no, feel free. Write them a personal note. Don't just throw that letter in the trash. Don't feel awkward. Okay? Don't feel awkward. Write them a personal note saying, man, it was so great to get that letter. I wish we were in a position to help you financially. We're not. But please don't stop sending us requests, because maybe next time we will be. We are with you. We're for you. God bless you. Go get them. We'll pray for you. Right? Isn't that what you want? You want that more than the money. And so that's what I would say. Think about that. Give them an opportunity. The people that you're sending your letters to, you're making phone calls to, you're visiting with, give them an opportunity to respond to you that way. Because that's how you know you want to respond for the rest of your life when you get those letters in the mail. whether you are able financially to give at that time or not.
One little thing along that line, too. One thing I've done, this is just practically speaking, because we can get a lot of requests. Sometimes I could say, you know, hey, would you do me a favor? You know, just send them a quick email or Facebook, say, hey, would you let me know how you progress? You know, we have a lot of opportunities to give a lot of places. Let me know how this proceeds, and can you let me know maybe a short time before your deadline how you're doing if you still have needs? So for us, there may be someone who asks us for something, and, you know, they're going to be able to get their money out because they've sent it, their letter to 500 people, and they're going to have a lot of money for their trip. So sometimes I might wait and see how they're doing or call them later and find out where they're at. Maybe they really do have a need later, and we might give even sacrificially or more generously. But we know that there's still a need out there, because why should we give to them quickly if we think maybe they could raise all their money and we could use our money more strategically in another case?
One thing I would say that I don't want to forget to say is ask big. Don't feel bad about asking for $100, $200 a month, $400 a month. Ask big. That's your side of the table. Whenever we would ask for money specifically, I'd say, I don't know if this is too high or too low, but something God's put on my heart is just to ask you guys for $200 a month. And that's my side of the table, and just let them answer. We asked one couple for $150 a month, and I called them up a week later and just said, hey, have you guys decided on if you wanted to partner with us? And he said, you know, we had already talked about it before you talked to us, and we kind of already agreed that we were going to give $25 a month. That's what we were going to do. And then when you asked us, we went back and prayed about it, and so we decided we'd give our $25 and your $150, and we want to come on your team for $175 a month. And another couple, I didn't even get to the asking point. We were going to ask them for $50 a month because he was in seminary full-time, and they were on food stamps. And so I thought, man, 50, this is just too much for them. And so before I could get the words out, he said, yeah, we'd already prayed about it. We want to come on your team for $100 a month. We're just going to sacrifice, and we're going to give you $100 a month. People have money to give. So ask big. Don't feel bad about that.
Let me say, too, again, this is kind of on the future side of this. And it's on the part of being a generous giver. You know you need to give to your church. You need to determine in advance the percentage that you're going to do with that. You also need to plan another certain percentage for other kinds of giving. I mean, that you just need to go beyond that tithe. And I would just recommend, I mean, my wife and I have done this for years now. We just budget a certain percentage of our income that's undesignated for this kind of thing. It's just there. It's in our budget. And we know how much it is a year that we could give toward this, and we look forward to getting those requests. You can do that. You could do that now. It might not be huge, but if you set a percent, I'm going to give 1% of my income to this kind of request. You can really become a glad giver and understand the other side of the table a little bit differently. We're really out of time, I think. It's about time to go. But any other final thoughts or questions?
Vacation with supporters' money, is that kind of thing? Yeah, that's where you got to destroy the horizontal aspect in your mind that you're giving to me for a specific cause. They're giving to God for the cause, and then God's providing you and supporting you. And so we take vacations and we have fun. And
we have a cell phone. We live in a very inefficient world. I mean, you don't want to look at our government, see how inefficient our world. So that's just the reality. We're not as efficient as we'd like to be, but it's probably a lot more efficient than most things. So.
If you guys have other questions that didn't get answered, feel free to go.
Can I close with prayer?
Yeah, you did.
Father, thank you for these that have come to this seminar. We're grateful for the chance to speak to them. We do confess, Lord, that we are so privileged to serve you. It is about your glory and your honor, and we carry grace to people. We carry your grace. We fill up in our flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ and his affliction. For the sake of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this privilege. And now would we just ask you to take these things that we've shared, and would you separate the wheat from the chaff and allow them to help them to keep the wheat and just blow the chaff away. Use these things. Holy Spirit, speak in the hearts and minds of these that have attended. And we pray you really would give a real conviction about your kingdom and the importance of it, its advancement, and that you, just how you have called them to do this, for your glory, and that they would be your hands and feet, and that they would not be ashamed or afraid or lack the skills to invite people to partner with them for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.